Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that at the baptism of Jesus, you revealed him to be your Son, and that your Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Grant that we who are born again by water and the Spirit may be faithful as your adopted children through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And Lord, we pray right now that your Holy Spirit would illuminate this word, giving us ears to hear, and all those with eager hearts said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's hard to go a week without being aware of conflict in our world. Whether that's war in the Ukraine, even we've been reminded of that in prayer just now, tension in the Middle East, polarizing political debates, or more personally, an awareness of conflict in our own work relationships or personal relationships. And at one level, it's easy enough, perhaps in a relatively comfortable place like Brisbane, to distance ourselves from global conflicts and global concerns. But at the personal level, when there is a conflict closer to home, it can be relentless, all-consuming, and deeply distressing. And so how do we seek peace in our world of conflict? How do we seek peace in our world of conflict, whether that's the world at a macro level or the world at a micro level? How do we seek peace in our world of conflict? Now, to answer that question, we turn to Psalm 120. Psalm 120 is the first of 15 songs of ascent. These were psalms that have been compiled as songs that were sung by Israelite pilgrims as they journey back to Jerusalem to keep the feasts of the Lord. It's kind of like a pilgrimage songbook. And so our series over these next few weeks is called Ascend the Hill. And we will focus in particular on Psalm 120 to Psalm 122. Now, across the 15 songs of ascent, they are grouped into five groups of three with a similar structure and a theme across each of those trios. One commentator, Alec Mocha, he said this: in each group, the first of the three exposes a situation of difficulty. The second focuses on God's power to keep, and the third, security in Zion and its God. And so today, we focus on the difficulty in the journey, Psalm 121, God's power to keep, and then Psalm 122, the joy that awaits in Jerusalem. But back to our question that we are asking: how do we seek peace in our world of conflict? Three things I want to show you from Psalm 120. Keep it out, keep it open. The first is this. Number one, bring your desires to the Lord. Bring your desires to the Lord. Israel was to find peace amid conflict by bringing it to the Lord. And that makes sense, doesn't it? The Lord is sovereign over all things. And so it's right to bring concerns to him. Check it out. Psalm 120 verse 1 begins. It says, a song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Good news. Immediately, the psalmist tells us that the Lord answered him. The one who can do something about the distressing situation hears and acts in response to this prayer. But what does he actually pray? Look at verse 2. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. He prays for deliverance. He asks God for rescue. Lord, would you spare me? Would you spare us from this situation? And what's the situation? Well, we don't know many of the details, but what does the text say? He wants to be delivered from the deceitful lies of his enemy. You know, it sounds like for these Israelite pilgrims that on their journey back to Jerusalem for the festival, they're reminded perhaps of enemies on the road, whether there's literally enemies on the road, whether perhaps they've got just an ongoing experience of being mocked because of their serving of God, whether things are being made up about them and lies are being spread. But the words there said in verse 2, the words said about them are from the lying lips and the deceitful tongue. And what is it doing? It's causing much distress. You see, the psalmist knows that he lives among people who want to bring him down. And they want to bring him down through false accusation. You know, if true crimes cannot be found to bring him down, to bring God's people down, false accusations will have to do. You know, perhaps you know the distress of false accusations, of half-truths, of deceitful tongues. Whether it's because you are a Christian or whether it's for reasons you don't understand. And the more you learn about false accusations, the more you may even start to believe them. Have you been in that situation? You know, maybe you've been gaslit in a work situation or in a previous relationship, and you even start to question your own sanity. I feel like I'm getting some nods around the room. You know, in John chapter 8, verse 44, you don't need to look it up now, but Satan is described as the father of lies. You see, one of the chief ways that Satan is at work is through lies and deception. You know, certainly those who are enemies of God, but there are even times when those who profess to be God's people, we participate in lying and falsehood. And yet Jesus himself, he describes himself as, "I am the truth." Earlier in John 8, he even says that the truth will set you free. Brothers and sisters, let us be people who flee from lies, from deception, from falsehood. Let us live in the light. Let us live in the truth. And when we are lied about and falsely accused, let us bring our distress to the Lord. Let's come before the throne of grace. Let's cry out to Him who can do something for deliverance from deceit. Let's cry out to Him for rescue from wickedness. Question: what is your reflexive action when falsely accused or lied about? Think about it for a moment. What is your reflexive action when falsely accused or lied about? It's very easy to want to defend, right? Or fire off a quick message to correct the record with as many people as possible who perhaps have believed a false narrative and a lie about you. If that's your reflexive action, we have much to learn from this psalm. May our reflexive action be crying out to God. You see, prayer ought not be an afterthought after we've exhausted all our options. We cry out to the Lord because He hears our cry of distress, and because He cares about truth, and because He is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and He is able to answer our prayer in accordance with His will. If I'm honest, I know that I haven't always been quick to stop and pray in the context of a distressing situation. But I'm learning. 2022 was a year that I grew in prayerful dependence upon God more than any other year in my life. And I'm personally looking forward to continuing to grow in a deepening trust in Him. You know, I hope that as we move forward as a new church in a new year and start to gain more momentum, that we will be a people marked by rhythms of grace, of God's grace in our lives. A stunning means of God's grace in our lives is prayer. We can pray. He hears our prayers, and He even strengthens us and our faith through our prayers. Tara has already shared with us about the Resilient Rhythms journals. These were made by someone familiar to a number of us here, Mitch Everingham, a very encouraging brother. I first met him when he was in grade 12 in the church that I was a youth minister at in Sydney. And I've loved learning from him and seeing him grow in his prayerfulness. Actually knowing his story, and those of us here who know his story know that there's been much distress in his life personally. the death of his younger sister suddenly was one of the things that God used in him to teach him to pray, to really pray, to entrust everything to God, even when there weren't clear answers. I'm glad for the work that God has done in that brother's life, and looking forward to learning even more from him and us learning more from him. Please pick one of these up. They've been generously donated to us. There's more if we run out. There's another box of them. But take an hour or two to even read the rationale at the beginning and have a crack at it. And maybe even check Tara's answers to see if they line up with the correct pro forma answers. But you know, our mission as a church is to know Christ, love the church, and serve the city. And as we talk about how we're going to do that, our answer is, well, it's through Sundays, daily grace, home groups, and living sent. Now, what is daily grace? Well, it means we want to know Christ deeply through personal rhythms of grace and a rule of life, an intentionality to how we live our life. And even something as leaders, as we kind of talked this through a few months ago, rather than, hey, we want to do stuff on Sundays and then, hey, everyone, join a home group, get in one. We actually wanted to say, before we even want to try to get you to come to another program, we want to equip you to know Jesus better in your daily life. And Sundays, yes, the gathering week by week is of critical importance in our mission as a church. But daily grace is that we are taking that time. Before we're even saying turn up to something else, we want everyone equipped to revel in God's grace each day. Not just when we pray, but kind of in all of life. And so I hope and trust that these Resilient Rhythms journals will be a tool that will help you this year to grow in the grace of God. And God willing, if this is a priority, daily grace, I hope that not just in January, not just at the beginning of a quarter, but regularly we'll be able to share resources. We may produce resources, we'll curate resources that will help us to grow in our prayerful dependence upon the sovereign God of the universe. How do we seek peace in our world of conflict? Well, first, we bring our distress to the Lord. And that leads, secondly, number two, is we leave vengeance with the Lord. We bring our distress to the Lord, and then we leave vengeance with the Lord. We leave it up to Him. Now, this is really important. The Lord hears the prayers of the psalmist. The Lord hears the song of the pilgrims as they ascend the hill. And He answers the prayers. And yet, that doesn't mean there will be an immediate change to their circumstances. The lying lips may continue, the deceitful tongue may continue, the false accusations may continue to spread. And so we need to trust God to bring vengeance. We need to trust God to set records straight. But that happens in His timing and not ours. The psalmist brings his distress to the Lord and then leaves it with the Lord to deal with. That requires some self-control. That requires some trust that God is God, and I'm not. No, I don't know how about you, but I've sometimes hoped that God would bring immediate judgment to the idiot who cut me off in traffic. Lord, strike down that smug Tesla driver now. He could do it, couldn't he? Have a look at verse 3 to 4. It's like the psalmist is turning to his enemy and reminding them that the God, the Lord, will one day come in justice. Look at verse 3. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. What's going on there? Well, the Lord, who is the lover of truth, will one day come with vengeance. The psalmist reminds himself that justice is coming, and there's a forewarning of sorts toward his enemy. Hold up for a moment. is going to get worse for you. You know, one commentator said this about these verses. He said, "Those who have sharpened their tongues like sharp arrows will be pierced with them. And those whose words have been destructive as fire will themselves be consumed by flames." Makes sense? You've used words to tear down and to destroy. Look out. Being torn down and destroyed is coming. The Lord will judge justly. Every loose and lying word will be held to an account by Him who sees all. The psalmist has brought his concern to the Lord, verse 1 and 2, and now verse 3 and 4 will wait and trust that the Lord will have the final word. That's hard to do, isn't it? Let's be honest. I personally would like to be in control. Show of hands if you'd like to be in control of everything. I'd love to be in control of all the circumstances around me. I want to be able to correct records now. I want to see justice now. I want to be in control. And yet this psalm gives us the tools to leave vengeance with the Lord. And this is consistent with the message of the Old Testament in general, and indeed even in sharper focus of the New Testament. Check out these words from Romans 12, an instruction from Paul, verse 17. "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." Verse 18. "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Romans 12, verse 19. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written in the Old Testament, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." There's an instruction there and an encouragement, an exhortation from the Apostle Paul that we are to do whatever we can do to live peaceably with all, and yet we trust God to do what only God should do. God is the only one who sees all. God is the only one who knows all. We read in Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 that He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is He. God will work for perfect justice. Justice. He can be trusted. Can I get personal for a moment? Any nods? We've got a few nods. In ministry, served in ministry in various capacities for almost 20 years, there's been times when I've heard negative reports about things that have been said about me. Some of the negative reports I've heard are true, but some of the things only have a fraction of the truth. And then there's other things I've heard that actually have no truth at all. It's been difficult to know how to respond. But I'm thankful for the encouragement in Scripture to entrust myself to God who judges justly. And I'm also thankful for the encouragement of brothers and sisters around me, of brothers and sisters who encourage me by their example and even by their words in knowing how to respond with grace, with confidence in God, and with maturity. One of my closest friends, his name is Will Ross. He's a precious brother. He's a pastor of a church down on the Gold Coast called Liberty Church at Mermaid Beach. And over the years, and even more recently, he's repeatedly encouraged me by his example. But he's reminded me of an example of George Whitefield. Who's heard of George Whitefield? If you haven't heard of George Whitefield, a fiery preacher, a pastor during the great revival of the 18th century. But check out this quote from Whitefield. He says this: "I am content to wait till the judgment day for the clearing up of my reputation." Whew! I'll repeat that. "I am content to wait till the judgment day for the clearing up of my reputation. And after I'm dead, I desire no other epitaph than this: 'Here lies GW, what sort of man he was, the great day will discover. Isn't that a profound quote? Isn't that a remarkable example? I am content to wait till the judgment day for the clearing up of my reputation. The impatient side of me wants to clear up the record now. The patient side of me must be content to trust in a sovereign, just, holy, righteous God until the day of judgment. Brothers and sisters, let's be a people who trust the Lord with great patience, knowing that He will work His perfect justice, whatever the situation of conflict or distress, lying lips, deceitful tongues that we find ourselves in. How do we seek peace in our world of conflict? Well, first, number one, we bring our distress to the Lord. Number two, we leave vengeance with the Lord. And the final thing is, number three, know your identity in the Lord. Know your identity in the Lord. This final point, I think, is profoundly important for understanding who we are and how we are to live in this world, our place in the world. Because when we know our identity in the Lord, it will mean we're not surprised when conflict is present, when distress is at hand, and it will help us to live with right expectations. Check out the final section there of Psalm 120, verse 5. He says, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling place among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." You know, these Israelites on their journey to Jerusalem, as they ascend the hill, as they sing this pilgrim song, the words remind them that they are exiles. They don't belong. They belong to another world. They belong to another kingdom. Look at it again. Look at verse 5. He talks about how he sojourns in Meshech. A sojourner is an exile. Verse 5 also says that we dwell among the tents of Kedar. They live in tents. Camping's pretty fun, but you don't really want to camp for more than a week, right? And even a day or two, you're like, this isn't as good as my normal home. Not quite sure why we thought this would be fun. And yet, here are God's people living in exile, living in non-permanent residencies. The reality is, as opulent as your house or apartment or wherever you live is, it is also a non-permanent dwelling place. It is only a temporary stopover as an exile, as an alien, as a stranger, as a sojourner, as we journey through this earth on our way back as pilgrims to the heavenly city. You know, verse 6 speaks about dwelling among those who hate peace. They live in a hostile world. They live in a world that is by nature opposed to God, who love war, who love strife. And yet there are people that have been changed. Verse 7, "I am for peace." Why are they for peace? Because they know the God of peace. They know the God who has brought peace. And yet they live in the context of people who are for war. And so for them, living as God's people meant that they were seeking to live God's way, walking in the light, walking in the truth. And that will always, not just for the Old Testament people of God, but that will always be at odds with the world. A people who by very nature are living in rejection towards God, who is seeking to walk in darkness and in deceit. And yet, these Israelites walk knowing that they are a people of peace, no longer hostile to God, no longer enemies of God, no longer at war with God, but in a restored relationship with Him, and also enjoying horizontal, peaceful, reconciled relationships with one another. If it's not obvious, these themes continue into the New Testament, do they not? And the application of these themes of exile and being foreigners and aliens and strangers living in the world is a theme we We see multiple times in the New Testament. One of the most obvious places is 1 Peter. I'll get you to turn to 1 Peter in the New Testament. 1 Peter is a letter written by the Apostle Peter, and he's written it, you can read this in the opening verses of chapter 1, he's written it to Christians who are scattered throughout the world, and they're described as aliens and strangers. They're described as sojourners. And they're not going to fit in. They're out of place in a world that is hostile to the things of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says to them, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." The encouragement to these aliens, to these strangers, to these sojourners is to live a godly life. But know that even when we seek to live at peace, Christians, those who belong to the Lord, will actually still attract hostility. And so we keep living different lives, and we know that on the last day, on the day of judgment, God will get the glory regardless of the false accusations that are made against us. Key question at this point is, well, where do we get the strength to do that? That sounds like a hard way to live. It sounds like being a Christian is not like an invitation just to a cruisy life. It sounds difficult to kind of stand against the flow in a world that's going one way to stand up and go the other way. And so where do we find the strength to do this? Well, we look to Jesus Christ. Amen. And Tim Keller describes Jesus as a man of peace in a culture of war. And we read a few verses on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that," need those glasses too, "so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Isn't he beautiful? This is a passage I've returned to many times, and I'm inspired by the courage of Jesus in the face of adversity. And yet he's not only a beautiful example to us, but it's because of his example, it's because of his perfect obedience that any of us can have peace with God in the first place. Because the reality is that anytime we are recipients of lying lips and deceitful tongues, we need to remember that we have been complicit in deceit spreading throughout the world. Yes, we might be victims of injustice. Yes, we might be victims of false accusations, but left to ourselves, we've also been part of war and hostility in this world. We haven't loved God wholeheartedly. We're enemies of God. Romans 5 described us before we became Christian. We haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. And so thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, the one who suffered unjustly on our behalf, who entrusted himself to his Father. When those false accusations were thrown at Jesus, he stood and he took it because he came to take it. He came to live that perfect life on our behalf, the life without sin. He came to die as a lamb led to the slaughter, sacrificially in our place. He bore the penalty for our sin. And he came to rise again, to conquer the grave and call us, invite us to find life, to find peace, and to find righteousness in him. How do we seek peace in our world of conflict? Well, don't be surprised when there is conflict in the world or in your world in 2023. But bring it to the Lord. Entrust it to him. He will respond with justice and know that we have peace with Him now and on the last day. And because of what Jesus has done in His death and resurrection, and because of what Jesus continues to do as He strengthens us in the face of conflict and adversity. You know, as a church, we want to be a city of refuge within the city of Brisbane. My hope, even as we reflect on these things right now, is that we would be a community where the peace of Jesus reigns in our relationship with God, and as we strive for peace in our relationships with one another, that the city of Brisbane would see us, and regardless of their accusations, they would see what Jesus has to offer in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, as people are invited to take refuge, security, and hope in Him. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for the book of Psalms, and we thank You for the way that they deal with so many different situations in life. Father, we thank You for these songs of ascent. We thank You that they were sung by pilgrims on their way back to Jerusalem. And Father, as they went back to Jerusalem, they knew of distress. They knew of false accusations. They knew of lying lips and deceitful tongues. And Father, thank You that they came to You. They cried out to You for deliverance. And thank You that we have the privilege to see way more than they could see. We can see the deliverance that You have won for us through Jesus. Father, may we know that peace that is ours through Him. May we entrust ourselves to You. May we entrust our reputations to You. May we entrust the difficult bits of our lives to You. We long for Christ to return. While we wait, may we keep applying the things that we've learnt and living differently in response to all that You've done for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. And it's in His name that we all pray. Amen.